Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. We are going to jump right in this morning. Thank you for being with us and for being at this 9:30 service. It really, really, truly is great to see you. And we just don't believe and anything by accident that God's brought you here for a purpose this morning. So we're thankful that you're here. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 2. If you have your paper Bibles or if you have your phones and you wanna scroll there, we'll be in Acts chapter 2 and well-known passage of scripture. Many of you have heard this, but I felt it was fitting. Felt the Lord lead me here this week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This morning, if you're following along in the notes, I'm primarily going to be focusing on verse 42, but believe the Lord has great things for us today. Let's pray. Ask him to speak. Lord, thank you for your spirit that's in this place. Thank you for the word of God that's our curriculum. Thank you, God, that when your people gather and we gather around your word, you do significant things. You want to work and move. I pray, Lord, you would shape us as a community of hope. A community of people that have looked to you and have found hope in you and live this out every single day of our lives in the places that we'll go. And this morning is the equipping for that. So equip us towards that end, I pray. May I get out of the way, as I have very little confidence in my ability, but I have very much confidence in the Holy Spirit of God to do amazing things this morning. So we together, we submit to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. Let's jump in this morning. You can be seated. I created a paraphrase of Acts chapter 2. Me and about four other pastors that I've never met, but I found them on YouTube, created a paraphrase of Acts chapter 2. Are you ready for it? This is the modern church Acts chapter 2 remix paraphrase. Here we go. "They devoted themselves to attending church once or twice a month, to greeting 2 to 3 people during the fellowship time, and to discreetly checking their phones of the game that is going on. Some believers, they gathered together for about 70 minutes on a Sunday, as long as the sermon didn't go past the scheduled time." And this is my third time doing it, and it will go past the scheduled time. "They held tightly to their possessions, but occasionally donated old furniture or clothes that were taking too much space in their closet. Every week, they continued to meet in comfortable rooms. They often complained it was either too hot or too cold or too loud or too quiet. Or at the 9:30 a.m. that there's not enough seats. I get it. They occasionally shared meals with people. They praised God with the songs that they knew and critiqued the songs that they didn't. They stood when asked, they sat when told, and they really did hope the pastor would wrap it up soon. After services were over, they sprinted to their cars to beat the Baptist to lunch, and occasionally someone was randomly saved in their midst." That's the modern church, Acts chapter 2 remix. And I share that paraphrase tongue-in-cheek this morning, really not to shame anyone or not to throw the baby out with the bathwater or whatever that saying is. Much of that is an exaggeration. It's a jab at this or a jab at that. And it's good to laugh a little bit as the church. And I'll start with me just in response to that. There are some of those things in that I'm guilty of. How about you? I'm certainly guilty of checking my phone during church once in a while, especially when the Mariners were in the playoffs last fall. I was very much guilty of that. Don't tell anyone, except I just told all of you. I sometimes can fall guilty to certain things in that. Like we in our family, sometimes we crush Christian community. We crush having people in our home. We crush reaching out to others. We do an amazing job at it. And other times in our family, other seasons, we haven't made the space that we've needed to in order to do that. Sometimes in fellowship time, I'll have a conversation and the conversation won't lead to something more at the end of service. It'll just be a quick conversation, and I might forget about it. See, I understand that paraphrase. I'm guilty of many of them as well. And I think the premise, though it's kind of said jokingly and tongue-in-cheek, I think that the premise of that is true. I think we, as the capital C Church in America, we have lost a vision for how incredible and how important the church really is. The calling that is the church, we've forgotten how beautiful it really is. If we're not careful, we gather with little commitment. And we're not really willing to sacrifice for the other. And in many ways, the church has lost the vision inside and outside the church of being the church. And we wonder why we have a loneliness epidemic inside the church. Because we'll do things our way, and we'll create experiences and want things our way, and we won't do things God's way, and we wonder why we don't get the blessings of God. See, I love this passage of scripture because I believe if a group of people will take Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, but mostly Acts chapter 2, verse 42 this morning, if we'll take it seriously and we'll live into the calling and the vision of what it means to live as this church and the early church did, there will not be a loneliness epidemic. You'll be so connected that your calendar will be so full of people, you won't know what to do with it. You'll be connected deeper. I love the book of Acts. If you just want to just have a moment where your just faith gets built, look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the birth of the church. It's where we see this like honest, this purity, this rigor. We see Acts as a response to the life of Jesus. We see that Jesus has lived and he's done ministry. And he has died on the cross. That's my response to my preaching half the time too. That's okay. The birth of the church. The honest and the purity and the rigor of it. And we see that Jesus had lived and he had died and he had rose again and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And all of these people watched Jesus work and watched Jesus move and watched Jesus do incredible things. And then they lived out what Jesus did and the Holy Spirit fell upon it and the church was born. And it was the greatest movement in human history. Powerful. The Spirit of God falls on this church and amazing things happen. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's a summary, it's a thesis. It's like an archetype of Christian community. It's like this is what God's initial vision was. It's a bit prescriptive in my opinion. It's like if you'll do these things, if you'll live into these pillars that we're gonna see in Acts chapter 2, you will be connected in a time of loneliness. You will be connected together. And I think that is what many, many, many of us are looking for this morning. Let's jump in this morning. The first pillar that we see in Acts chapter 2 is that they were devoted to the teaching of truth. This early church, what connected them, one of the things was that they were devoted to the teaching of truth. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One of the things that this early church movement that the Spirit of God just fell on and blessed and was one of the greatest movements in human history was built around a group of people committed to truth. And not just committed to their truth, committed to the truth, the truth of God's word. I love in the early church that they just assumed, and go with me this morning, they just assumed that God's people were going to be in God's word. It wasn't like a thing that they added on to their life. They just assumed to be a Christian, to be a Jesus follower, to be a person that follows God meant to be in God's word. In fact, you may even have read some of these things. When Jesus is doing some of his teaching, he'll say a phrase like this. He'll say, "Haven't you heard?" In other words, Jesus is like, you should know this based upon the context of what has been said. The assumption in Jesus' ministry was his people would know his word. They would be devoted to his word. I love that word, devoted. We wouldn't dabble with God's word when it's convenient for us, but we'd be devoted to God's word every single day. I mean, consider this. Jewish boys and girls would have had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. The Torah, the first five books, they would have had it memorized by age 10. I mean, how are you doing at that one? I don't have it memorized, right? They loved and were devoted to the word. So much so, and this is such a part of their community in the early church, that a rabbi would start a time, or he'd be in the middle of a teaching, and he'd just say a verse, and he would expect that the people would be able to finish it for him. Something like, "For God so loved the world that..." Yeah. Or here's an Old Testament context. "Be strong and courageous." Or, "The Lord is my shepherd." See, there was just this commonality around the word that you would know God's word and it would be hidden in your heart and it would be downloaded. It would be memorized and chewed on and meditated on. This morning, I want to encourage you, don't just see God's word as just some sort of thing to do once in a while. God's word, we need to be devoted to God's word. We need to be devoted to the ministry of what God wants to do in and through his word. Aren't you thankful? Have you just considered that in this book, God has given us everything we need to know about him? Now, how many know there's a lot more about God than even what's in this book? God is, we will never know God fully. Isn't that incredible to just blow your mind a little bit? But he has given us what we need for this season of the church in this book. The Bible says that all things for training and for rebuking and for teaching and for building us up is in this book, Training in Righteousness. This book it's a guide. It leads us. It shows us who God is, who we're called to be. I still attest this morning, and I know many of you know this, but I'm just going to say it because I think we have to say it. In a culture that wants your mind, our culture wants your attention. It wants your attention. It's fighting for your attention. And when they get your attention, they're going to tell you lies. Our culture has a worldview that it wants you to live into. And I say this morning, we need to have a church that we continually get into God's word to say, culture's not going to shape my mind. I will, Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of my mind from this book. And allow this book. I attest this morning that these aren't old school things. This is the word of God that gives life to people. This is the word of God that gives freedom to people. There are parts of this book that aren't easy to preach. I think we ought to preach them anyway. There are parts of this book that aren't easy to read and live out, but you and I should live them out anyway. There are parts of this book that I don't, frankly, like how it makes me feel sometimes. Sometimes I read this book and then this book reads me. I'm like, oh, okay. But at the end of the day, I shouldn't just do something because it feels good, right? We shouldn't just read the verses that make us feel good. How many know we need to read the full counsel of the Word of God, the full counsel of Scripture? It should shape our lives. It should shape who we're called to be. We don't have to defend God's Word. We don't have to amend God's Word. It's God's Word. It's the truth. It's the truth for life. And the early church, they were built upon the apostles' teaching, the teaching of truth. This is the first pillar of Christian community. Number two, they were devoted, this pillar of Christian community, they were devoted to fellowship. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves firstly to the apostles' teaching and then to fellowship. This is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. This means self-sacrificing or confessing. This isn't casual love. This is devoted, covenantal type love. See, I think sometimes, and maybe this is just me, but sometimes I think we have like levels of community and we have like fellowship and there's community, right? Have you ever made that distinction where you're like, yeah, we have like fellowship and we grab coffee and it's kind of like this fellowship thing and we meet each other at church. It's kind of like this fellowship thing. And then there's like the real community. That's not how the early church saw this. Fellowship was deep connection with each other. Fellowship was like, we know each other. Fellowship is like, I'm with you heart and soul. This is in fact what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Look what it says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So what does it mean to have koinonia, to have fellowship, to be self-sacrificing? It actually means that we take the parts of us that are in the dark and we bring them into the light as Jesus is in the light. We bring those tough things into the light with other people. We have fellowship with one another. This is what the author of 1 John is telling us. If you just If you just keep all of your stuff and you don't bring out the real you, you won't have fellowship. But when you bring out the stuff and you bring it into the light and you have the blood of Jesus that purifies you and gives you forgiveness and gives you wholeness and you bring it into light together, you're connected in fellowship in a beautiful way. It's like I could have 1,000 conversations that are shallow with somebody, but how many know the one time we go deep is better than the other 1,000 conversations combined? Like you could talk about all these things 1,000 times, but in a 20-minute conversation, you can know that person more than the other 20 hours you've talked about. This is the power of vulnerability. It's the power of fellowship with each other. This is the call for the church. Not that you would share your stuff with everybody, but that you would share your stuff with some people, and you'd be deeply connected in fellowship together. And I was thinking about this week. I was trying to put myself in your shoes. I was like, okay, If I'm sitting out there and listening to someone like me after we've been giving you a number of messages on relationships and community and connectedness and contending for relationship in this season, I was trying to think of some things that you might be thinking, maybe some lies that you might be believing about fellowship. And here's a few of them. And this isn't about any particular person, by the way. I just want to make sure that's clear. Like, I didn't like meet with someone and then wrote this all out because of that, right? Here's the first one. A lie we might believe about fellowship is I'm just too busy. Well, like, Taylor, that's a cool idea, and yeah, I know it's in the Bible and things, but I'm just, like, so busy. Can I say, like, I understand this one. I do. Like, life is busy. I mean, for my family, my wife and I, we both work full-time. There are times when ministry schedules get rigorous, and it's late nights, and it's early mornings, and we have 2 young nuggets, little kids, that keep us very, very very full, and we don't get much sleep a lot of the time, so we're living off minimal sleep and working, and Megan and I, my wife and I, we both love coaching, and so we coach, and we have commitments inside the church and outside the church, and I just gotta say, I understand busy life. Life is busy, and sometimes those rigors of life are good, and I don't think that we should ever guilt somebody into coming to church. Like, I don't think that guilt ever is a great way of life change. I think what we should, though, is we should not see church, hear this morning, we shouldn't see church as an obligation, but rather as a sort of recalibration, right? And you're all here this morning, so I'm preaching to the choir, right? Like, these moments together, it shouldn't be seen as like an obligation. Like, I just, of all the different things that are going on in my life, I guess I should make that one a priority. No. I think actually we should see this as like, I can't not go to church. I can't not be in the presence of God. I can't not come together. Like, this is what recalibrates my soul. Like, could you imagine someone saying, I'm just too busy to eat. I'm just, like, too busy to sleep. Like, at the end of the day, if you don't eat and you don't sleep, even us parents with young ones, even the minimal sleep we get, how many know you're going to crumble without food or rest, right? I want to encourage us to think about church in that way. It's essential for our soul. It's essential to help us grow. We need to gather. We don't gather. I don't think, if I interviewed a bunch of you this morning, I don't think you gather here because you have some extra time in your week. We don't gather just because we have extra time. We gather because we cannot be ourselves without this. It's tough to be ourselves without this. So I think that lie of I'm just too busy, I think we need to ask the Lord, how can I recalibrate my life? As for me and my house, as for our family, we've said God's house is first. And we're gonna prioritize everything around God's house. So on a Sunday morning, we will be here. We're gonna be in God's house. Sometimes my kids go to Calvary Kids and sometimes they just hang with us. Regardless of it, we're gonna be together. If our kids are easy or hard, we're gonna be together. And we're going to go to God's house and we're going to model. A lot of times my wife has to get the kids out of the house on her own to come to church because I'm here ministering and doing what God's called me to do. And she's doing what God's called her to do to get the kids here. How many know that's challenging sometimes, right? And sometimes it's easy to just go, oh, it would be easier to stay home. But can I tell you, and just props to my wife, every Sunday morning, she gets our 2 boys up, she gets them out the door, and she gets them into the house of God because that's a priority for us. Amen, right? Number 2. A lie we might believe is nobody reaches out to me. I'm just not wanted. I've so felt this lie at times where I'm just not wanted. I've, you know, nobody wants to invite me to things. I've I've even had seasons of ministry, even as a pastor. It's not right now necessarily, but there's been seasons of ministry where I've said things like, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'm gonna go eat some worms, right? Like, and there have been times of ministry, to be honest, like I felt like I was doing my role really well. Like I was like Christian matchmaker. I was like, you should be friends with them and like you guys should get together and just like watching Christian community flourish. And then you're like, wait, I actually wanna be a part of that too, right? Like this like whole like, I understand that like, man, there's relationships and what that all looks like and what it means is difficult to feel like you're just not wanted or just not included. But I wanted to say this morning, if you're waiting to be pursued this morning, you will wait a long time. Christian community isn't about just being like, who's gonna reach out to me? Actually, Christian community is, who are you going to reach out to? I can't wait for people to pursue me. I can't expect someone to do what I'm not willing to do. So if I'm not willing to pursue someone, I can't expect them to pursue me. I can't wait for people to pursue me. I must pursue them and I must be resilient with it. I think that's why the early church, they were devoted to it. They were devoted to fellowship because it takes devotion to be connected. It takes devotion to have commitment. It takes devotion to have relationships. Like when things go hard or difficult, you have to keep showing up and you have to fight for that. I think the lie of no one reaches out to me, I think must be replaced with, I'm going to take some initiative. And even when I take initiative, I'm gonna keep taking initiative and then just trust the Lord with the results of all of it. Number three. This is a lie we might believe. Are you with me this morning? I feel blank to start over with Christian community. I feel like, A, it's been too long. Or B, I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or I'm not married and everyone else is married. Or everyone else has kids and I don't have kids. Or this feels like a first date and I don't like first dates, so I'm not gonna do that again. Or I see the world differently. Or I'm scared if I really jump into a group. Or community isn't always in a group context. Just relationships and having friendship. If I jump into that friendship or connect with those people, then there'll be division because their views are different than mine. Or last time around when I tried to do community, there was politics or there was COVID or there was this or there was that and it killed my community and I don't want to jump into that same kind of hurt again. I want to say this morning, those are real hurts and those are real fears and those are real things that I've navigated. But the thing that the enemy wants the most is for you to not be in community. I believe this. I believe one of the drivers of the enemy is to get us disconnected from each other. When you're connected, you are a force to be reckoned with. When you're connected, there's an anointing that comes on your life. There's an influence that comes on your life. There's a connectedness that you have with others that gives you a confidence to live out the God calling. But when you're on your own, it is tough to be who God's called you to be. And that's a lie of the enemy. He's like, if you can get the church fragmented and kind of get the church isolated and kind of get the church in what we'll call facade community, the enemy is winning. But this morning, I just attest that Jesus community should be stronger, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're gonna keep connecting even when it's difficult. We're gonna keep showing up and keep trying to fight for relationship. Here's the last lie we might believe. I don't really need people to be successful. And here's the truth. You probably don't. If we're gonna live it in the world standards. If you wanna be really successful at your job, you can do it by using people and not being in relationship with people. You can succeed in the world standards without having people that care for you. In fact, there's a maxim that we've said here before. If you wanna go fast, go alone, but if you wanna go far, go together. You can go fast on your own and you can do incredible things, but you will be incredibly lonely. And you'll be incredibly disconnected. And you'll have all the world, everything will be yours, but you won't have the thing that matters most, relationship with people. See, I don't think that they're self-made people. And we can think that we made ourselves, but at the end of the day, it was people that helped make us, and we need relationships. You can grow in culture without people, but your soul cannot be who God's calling you to be without deeply knit relationships in your life. Amen. Number three, pillar of Christian community, they were devoted to the table. They were devoted to the table. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to first the apostles' teaching, and then to fellowship, and then number three, the breaking of bread. Now, good exegesis, good Bible study, looks at this phrase, breaking of bread, and this is referencing communion, the gathering around the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ and what he's done for them on us on the cross. But we see this, and good exegesis goes, yes, that's what this is about, but also all through the book of Acts, even in this passage of scripture and in Jesus' ministry, there's a reference and there's a heart behind gathering around the table for food. In fact, the early church practiced this sincere hospitality. They were always gathering for genuine relationship, and Jesus modeled this. I found this in my studies on a commentary this week. Look at this. Some of the places where Jesus, he gathered with people. Luke chapter 5, Jesus ate. Jesus was a foodie, guys. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners at Levi's house. Luke 7, Jesus accepted an invitation to eat in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Luke 9, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 plus food. Luke 10, Jesus was welcomed in the house of Mary and Martha for a meal. Luke 11, Jesus reclined at the Pharisee's table, and he warned them. Like he used the table as a place to have warning. Luke 14, Jesus was at a meal when he taught that welcoming broken people actually results in blessing for your life. Luke 19, Jesus initiated hospitality by going to the wee little man Zacchaeus' house. Luke 22, Jesus gathered his nearest and dearest friends around a table. The last interaction he had with his disciples was where? It was around a table. Jesus used the table. He used it to welcome people, to teach truth, to show compassion, to welcome the lost and the hurting, that they would be in relationship with him. See, Jesus knew this, that hospitality created a perfect platform. It created a platform for relational health, for spiritual conversations to take place. For Jesus, his primary platform of ministry was the table. It was food. It was gathering in relationships. See, I believe this morning, you don't need a platform because you've got a table. You don't need to grow your social media influence because you've got a table. Jesus modeled this, having a table and sitting around it. It is so incredible for ministry. I was thinking this week, our summer camp is super special. I love our camp. It's my favorite week of the year, every year. And we get to go and we get to take hundreds and hundreds of students down to this place in Oregon. And one of my favorite parts about it is because we have a shift at this camp in how we do mealtimes. See, many camps, and it's okay that they do it this way, but many camps, it's like, hey, there's the food table over there. So go grab your hamburger and then come back to the table and kind of sit wherever you want. At our camp, we do a couple things differently. The first thing is we make sure before the students come in, we make sure there's a leader at every single table. And so there's one leader and seven students. We don't move chairs. So it's 1-7 ratio. Sometimes 2-7 ratio, depending on how it all works out. And they sit there. And then we don't just say, hey, go grab the food. We say, the food's coming to you. And so we go, and the team, there's about 50 people usually that come from our church. So many of you are here this morning. And we go, and we make the food, we prepare it, and then we bring it out, and we bring it to each table. And so they are putting the food, put the burger on, pass it down, put the salad on, pass it down, put the chips on, pass it down, put the cookie or seven cookies. You've seen some of these juniors in high school, they eat a lot of cookies. And then, like, and that's just, and then the leader will ask us something like this, like, hey, like, last night's session was pretty powerful. What did you hear from it? Or something like, hey, that water slide was pretty fun today, wasn't it? And hey, like, you seem like you and you guys have been connecting a little bit. Tell me about that friendship. And what happens at the table is the prerequisite for what God will do in the cabin time that night. See, sometimes we just think, those were powerful cabin times. I would attest this morning that it started at the table. And it started in community. And it started in relationship. And it started breaking the barrier. Food sometimes just breaks the barrier. My friends, this morning, we have an incredible opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity to use the tables in our living rooms, in our dining rooms, in our a coffee table or a dining table or a table at Starbucks to get people around it and to begin to do ministry and talk with them that way. It's a powerful tool. In the early church, they utilized this every single day. Last pillar of Christian community was that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because I want to practice this one at the end. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. This is the fourth pillar of the early church. Let's keep going in Acts chapter 2. What happened when they were devoted to these things in verse 42? We'll look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. There was this awe that came upon the early church. There was ordinary people that were speaking boldly. Like, you were that guy and now you're this? You were the person that was shy about your faith and now you're loud about your faith? There was an awe that came upon the wonders that were happening, the signs that were happening. They saw miracles happen. They saw lame people walk. They saw deaf people healed. They saw people hearing and heard people hearing the gospel in their own language, truly a miracle. They saw life transformation happen where God came into those spaces and changed people's lives, changed addiction, changed relationships, met them in the dark moments and brought them through those moments, life transformation. Not to mention, they saw the Spirit come upon the early church, which was clearly the greatest movement in human history, the early church. There was this awe that they had. They were committed to these pillars. And then there was this awe that they had for God. Church, we must open our minds up again. We must open our horizons up again. We must believe God for the incredible again. Let's believe God for the miraculous. My challenge this morning, 9:30, is believe God for the things that God can do. My challenge this morning is, if God did it in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, God can still do it through Calvary Community Church today. What are you expecting for from God? See, I believe that we should expect from God to move. We should expect in humility for God to move. See, we fall in these two extremes. There's this one extreme where we need everything to be rational. Where we're just like, it's all got to kind of make sense to the human mind. It's all got to, and how many know, we're not God. But there's this rationalism that we'll play. On the other side of it is emotionalism without grounding. Some of us have been in those kinds of environments before, where it's like you eat a taco and now you're supposed to move to Tennessee or something, right? It's like this, like emotionalism, like I feel it and I should just do it. How many know it's both of them actually? We should have people that are discerning and understanding and have good truth, have good seasons of discernment, and we should believe that God wants to do the miraculous. And I believe this. See, church is where these realities become tangible, where there's deep teaching, yes, and transformed lives, yes, but there's miracles of God, a place where we gather on a Sunday morning and we expect God to move. We're not just like, oh, that was cool, God actually moved today. No, we came expecting that God wanted to move and he wanted to change our lives. See, I believe this. There's two statements that I genuinely believe. God will always meet us at our level of expectation and God comes where he's wanted. And God moves in power when we stand in awe. And God does incredible things when we just say, God, I release and I trust you to do what only you can do. See, we pray every week for you that when you come here, you will encounter God. And we also pray, the second prayer, is this won't be the only place you encounter God. That we'll gather and we'll worship and we'll be devoted to the teachings. We'll live into the teachings that God's called us to live into. And we'll be devoted to fellowship. Not just superficial Christian community. No, like deep Christian community. We'll be devoted to things like prayer. And we'll be devoted to being around the table with each other. And what happens in this, at the end of this passage of scripture that we read today, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, when the church got the vision of these pillars, and when the church believed God for the miraculous, people are being saved. And I want to say this morning, the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. That God would change the human heart. And see, some of you are here this morning, and God's been working in your heart. And God's been moving and God's been working. And so we're going to take some time in prayer, and some of you are going to get to spend this first time in prayer receiving salvation this morning. And we just say this morning, welcome home. If that's you, we are so excited you want to make that decision. We're going to pray for some other things today. So would you stand with me as we just end our time just in a posture of prayer? And would you close your eyes and let's just focus in. Calm your minds and your hearts. And I do want to pray for the first group of people, that if you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus before, he died for you, he loves you, there's nothing you've done that would ever make him love you less. He leans into you. He wants to know you deeply. He wants to know who you, what you're navigating. He already knows those things. That's the beautiful thing. But he also just loves the relational side of you expressing and telling him and walking with him. And some of you this morning, you are at the end of your rope and you've looked everywhere else for hope. And the Lord's been working in your life and saying, come home, come home, come home, come home. Well, today is the day you finally know that today's your day, that you are leaving yourself and you're gonna enter into God's plan for you. And you're gonna say, I wanna follow him with my life. If that's you today and you'd like to say yes to Jesus, I'm gonna look around because I wanna know who I'm praying with. If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus this morning and pray that prayer of salvation, that you want the Lord to come into your life and to guide you and lead you, would you lift your hand and say, yes, I want to make that decision today? A bold step of faith. Yeah, I see your hand and yours, and yes, a whole row in the back, which is awesome. I love that. I love that. I love that. I love that. Thank you, God, for entire families coming to faith this morning. Anyone else this morning? Only reason I ask you to raise your hand, you can pray this prayer privately, but there's something about a response. You want to make this response today. Come to Jesus. There's no one loves you like him. Well, church family, let's pray for these hands together. Lord, we together as the church, we pray for our new family members. Those that have joined the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ because they're making this decision to say, I choose to not live my own way, live my own life, but to devote my life to God and to give my life to you. And thank you, God, that it's just a simple prayer of saying, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you love me. I believe you have a plan for me. And now I ask you that you would guide my life. You would lead my life. I want to spend eternity with you, but I also want you to guide my life here. And just this response to your love. And I thank you, God, that you guide us by your spirit and you lead us. And this is just the first moment. And there's many other incredible moments of faith, but we celebrate this homecoming today for many people that have raised their hands and said that this morning in Jesus' name. Secondly, I want to pray for anyone that might be feeling lonely. See, we've been talking about relationships and friendship and contending for relationship. And I think it's time to stop this morning for me to stop talking and for us to start praying together. And so if you're looking for friendship, relationship, you're feeling lonely or disconnected or feeling like you don't have any faith friends, would you be so bold to lift your hand to heaven and say, God, that's me. See your son or see your daughter today. Sure, sure, sure. Yeah, there's something about a response. God meets us at our level of expectation. Get desperate enough to reach a hand to him and say, yeah, I need you, Lord. Yes, we need you. We need connection. Yeah, okay. Lord, we come together and we pray for divine appointments of friendships. Divine appointments of friendships that you in the heavenly realm would see us and you would begin to shift relationships in the way that you've would ordain them, and so that we would be connected with others and have deep relationships. Lord, my prayer actually isn't that all these people will get 100 friends. My prayer is that you would provide one or two or three really, really good and godly friends to these that were so bold to raise their hand. I pray for lifelong friendships. I pray for, as we've talked about, Pastor Ray shared a few weeks ago, these covenantal heart and soul friendships. I pray that for these friends that were so bold to raise their hand. Thank you, God, that you're faithful to hear the heart cry of your people. We believe you can do it, and you've been faithful before, and you'll be faithful again. And so we pray, God, that you would connect, help connect these others. Yes, we have a responsibility on our end to reach out and to do our part. But Lord, would you do your part? And would you guide and lead? And we'll thank you for the prayer request answered in the future of community built and friendships that are brought in. We're just gonna trust you for that. May it be in the most unexpected ways, and give these friends that are bold enough to raise their hand eyes to see that. And Lord, lastly, we just end our time of prayer just standing in awe of you. Church, just stand in awe of him this morning. Think about all that he's done for you. Think about who Jesus is. That Jesus would come and die for you. Just give him praise in your own heart. Think about the mercies of God, the grace of God, the blood of Christ covers you, that he sticks closer than a brother. Oh, we stand in awe. I stand in awe of God, of the marriages that have been restored in this room. I stand in awe of God, of the addictions that have been set free in this room. I stand in awe of God, of the community that's been built and is yet to be built in this room. I stand in awe of God, of the calls to ministry that have happened in this room. People that have sensed the call of God and stepped into ministry. Not necessarily vocationally, but just like where that they've called to be in their life and their ministry. I thank you. I stand in awe of you this morning. Stand in awe of you this morning. Stand in awe of your faithfulness. Through many decades and seasons, ups and downs of life, you've been faithful to this church. Thank you, God.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.